got a call from Uganda, and he sounds fantastic. So praise the Lord for your prayers. I mean, he's right back to normal. We're reminiscing about early on when he first came to the church, was in 04, and Joe was just born, and just talking about some different ways he was raised in his style of church versus the way we do things, and just reminiscing on mission trips and everything. But the one thing he did ask me to ask you was they've got an adoption date for August 23rd. So, and then on top of that, pray that goes well, but pray they can get the birth certificates, visas, passports, all that stuff, because they really need to get home soon. They really do. They need a good long furlough, and there's a lot of complications. You think our government's complicated. My goodness, you do something over there, it's just everything drags. So I told him that I would share that good news with you. Also, you know, I want to give God thanks for 15 years of ministry. And, you know, we have seen God do a lot, all starting with a Christian coffee shop, spawning into a church, 1 to 2, 3 services in that little chapel, giving us the ability to put on this addition, start Gilead School, K to 12, 150 kids coming in next year, a gymatorium where we're hoping to be able to do more community outreach because of the good news that we have to share with people who need Christ. So, you know, first and foremost, I just want to thank Jesus, because no matter what we've been through, and Satan hasn't made it easy on us. I don't know what it looks like from your perspective, but ministry and holding to the Word of God and staying true to the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil's not going to make it easy on you, but our foundation standeth sure. And Jesus Christ is our foundation. And He will continue to be our foundation. And my one prayer, if God gives us another 15 years, is that each one of us as individuals would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we would find ourselves loving Him more and more and more as our life goes on. And second behind that, I would like to thank my wife and my children for being the people that they've been to me so that I can have this position and so that I can serve at times when it's not convenient for a family. So Danelle and the kids, thank you. I love you. And I know being a pastor, you know, kind of sometimes I'm the Sunday morning face and mouth. And but I'll tell you what, there's a lot that makes this happen. And it's all the other pastors, it's the deacons, the leaderships, the Sunday school teachers, the people in the parking lot, the cleaners, the toilet scrubbers, I mean, you name it all. So for that, I'm very thankful for your service to the kingdom of God and how people that walk into this place, whether it's the school ministry or the church ministry, can benefit from it. I had a thought, but I'm like 48, so those things fly out as quick as they fly in. I know you're getting over the shock, I'm 48. So I can't get it, it's gone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Your word tells us that you who have called us is faithful. And we can say amen to that, Lord. You've been faithful to us, Lord. This church has been built on a rock-solid foundation of your Son and his teachings. And I pray, God, that as the years go on in the future, that you would give us the ability by the Holy Spirit to bring more honor in more glory, and be more impacting for your kingdom, holding as tight to the truth as we possibly can in the love and grace of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would nurture us and that you would grow us as individuals, and we would each become recipients of the blessing of what it is as a congregation. And that other people, Lord, would be able to see, like Harley spoke about, living epistles, living letters, Lord, displaying and reflecting who you are, because we've been called to be the image bearer of you. So we bless your name here this morning, Lord. What a privilege it is to worship the Lamb who is worthy of our praise, the Lamb who shed his blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved. And so we could look so forward to heaven. We bless your name. We pray that you prepare our heart for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And that announcement that I thought, I still can't remember, so we're just going to keep going. That was a joke, lighten up. That's all I got. First Peter, right? Chapter 1, I told you? Okay, good. Peter says this in verse 22. And last week he was building up appreciation for what Christ had done. The Lamb that shed his blood. The spotless Lamb of God that shed his blood so that we could be redeemed, bought out of the ransom house. Forgiven of sins, that he would open up the gates where we lived incarcerated by Satan, his lies and deception, the blinders that were on our eyes. It was all because of what Jesus did for us. The appreciation, well, the revelation of that should develop appreciation that shows itself in motivation of now how we live our life. And how we live our life, a couple things that Peter's focusing on here, because probably areas of his life where he struggled, because I know I do at times. And number one's being holy, number two's being obedient. Our natural man, our fallen flesh, the people that we were prior to receiving Christ and being born again of the Spirit, wants to go contrary so often in attitudes and actions from God's Word, God's direction. So as he spoke to us last week about that, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. He goes on in verse 22 and says, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. And number one, that is positionally, first and foremost. Positionally, that our souls have been purified. How? It's when we receive the gospel. It's when the good news became something real within us. It's when saving faith developed within our lives. The simplicity of the gospel. And if you're here today, you're a visitor. I always want to take the opportunity because you're an eternal being and you have a forever future. And the only way that you're getting into heaven, like we sung about today, is that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. There's one door into heaven, and that's through Jesus. And the reality of that is I need to acknowledge that I have sinned before God, and I am guilty. I got to acknowledge, I look at the Ten Commandments, man, I've lied, I've stolen, I've murdered in my heart, I've coveted. I've taken God's name in vain. I mean, it's not hard to figure out that, man, I've blown it. When it comes to God's standard, I have fallen short. And so once I recognize that I am a sinner, I also recognize that the payment for my sin is death. It's eternal separation from God forever in a place that was never designed for human beings called Hades, which would eventually be the lake of fire where Jesus taught most people would go. But in that, I recognize that our Creator God is so wonderful, so compassionate, so loving and forgiving that He sent His best to us. He sent His Son, Jesus. And Jesus went to that cross not to make us nice moral people, but to die for our sins and give us the opportunity to become someone brand new, born again, a new creation in Christ. But I recognize that His work on the cross is something that I have to personally do something with. That there's a crossroads that everyone who's ever been created has to come to. And that's a crossroads with what I'm going to do. Am I going to humble myself and receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, hand over the keys of the wheel of my life to Him to have His way with me, put all my trust in Him, all my faith in Him, and be saved, have that confidence, have that security, and have that hope? Or am I just going to keep going the way I'm going and hope it all works out on the other side? There's no confidence in that. Jesus came to die on a cross to pay the penalty that we deserve, to give us heaven that we don't deserve. That's the mercy of God. God says, you're a treasure worth dying for, and that's why I'm going to send something that means so much to me, my own precious son, to go to a cross, because it's not my will that you spend forever apart from me. And once that saving faith comes in, we're positionally pure before the throne of God. No matter how screwed up we can be, no matter how messed up things can get, no matter what we might be struggling with, because we placed our faith in Christ, we're positionally pure before the throne room of God, because Jesus took his pure righteousness and he put it on us. So that's the way God sees us positionally. But now we're in this life, and now I'm a Christian. And now I've got a mission. And now I've got a ministry. And now it's important the way that I choose to live. And so now we go from the positional purification of life before the throne of God. I'm saved because of Christ's blood. Now it's about before the eyes of men. And that's called practical purity. And Paul wrote it to Timothy. Timothy, you keep yourself pure. Okay, and that goes a lot more than just the lust of the eyes like we think about because we live in a day like that. But it talks about having a pure heart towards people, not copping attitudes, holding resentments, unforgivenesses, and all those different things that have the ability to pile up in our heart. How can a young man cleanse his way, keep his way pure by taking heed to thy word, O God? The word of God is a washing agent of the soul of God's people. And when you're living in purity, you're living in freedom. You're living in power. That's what God has called us to. So he says here, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And we look at that and it's like, man, it just seems so hard to live a godly life. It's not hard, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. That's why God has given us the most amazing resource that lives outside of the source of self, and it's called the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability, enables us to live out the things that God has asked of us. That's why it's so important that we don't go through this life living in our own strength, our own natural man, but we live dependent on the Spirit. Look, if you didn't wake up this morning and say, Holy Spirit, fill me, you're missing out on a quality of life that God wants to give you. You're missing out. God's got greater depths that he can take our lives to contentment, satisfaction, enjoyment, and usability. But it takes a special connection with the Spirit, who we have the ability to weaken in his power as time goes on. That's why we got to, like Paul said, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then that's when our life can become very effective, very fruitful, and on the inside, very content, very satisfying. I went to a class reunion. I don't know if I told you that. But I went to a class reunion. I got to see a bunch of people that I haven't seen in 30 years. I know, I'm letting the shock set in. But but at that reunion, I met a girl that I hadn't seen since high school, you know, and she lives out of state and everything. She goes, Jeff, you really seem happy. I said, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed. I wish I could say that I got a real easy life. I don't. I wish I could say that, you know, everything's smooth as butter, you know, but it isn't. But I've got Jesus. And the Jesus factor makes such a difference on the inside, no matter what we're going through on the outside. So You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Look at that, through the Spirit. The Spirit's the one that empowers us to be obedient. Look at there's stuff that comes up, you know, stuff that some maggot churches teach, stuff that might come up on a blog, might come up on a Facebook page. But I mean, we live in a day where it's almost like obedience is just suggestive or optional. And you know what that tells me to believe? That heart has never comprehended the appreciation it should have for the sacrifice of the Son of God. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I mess up, I disobey. Well, but when I disobey, I'm not okay with that. I don't want that to become the common in my life. I want it to be something that I get right with God. And I get back in to living the life that He deserves me to live, that I might be able to reflect His glory and honor. Now, don't get me wrong. If you screwed up, God's very forgiving. But let's not be content just living in a state of screw up, or making excuses for ourselves, or justifying things that are unbiblical within our lives. Why would we settle for that when God offers us excellence? If He could do it for Daniel, can't He do it for us? That's the life we should desire to live for Jesus. And look what he says here, to an unfeigned love. The word unfeigned in the Greek literally means it's genuine, it's authentic, it's undisguised, it's sincere, and there's no hypocrisy in it, and there's no agenda. And a word there is phileo, where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's talking about a family love, that we have a family love. You know what? When it comes to family, we're there for them. We love them. We want to help them. We want to serve them. We want to be loyal to them. That's the kind of love that we've been called to have for one another. So there's this unfeigned love. You know, we got to ask ourselves, really, in my heart towards people, is it very genuine, or am I just putting on a show? Do I act like I love you outwardly, but on the inside, do I just wish you'd get out of my face? And people aren't always easy to love, are they? That's why it takes a lot of Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be the glue that holds us together in our personal relationships here, this ministry won't last. Or it'll just become a museum of dead men and dead women, and we talk about what used to happen in the past when we let the Spirit move. He says, unfeigned love of the brethren. See, look at that. You love, not now the word. Now, if you will, go with me to John chapter 8 real quick. And when you get to John 8, go to John 13. I wish I could say I do that on purpose, but I don't. It's only going to get worse as I get older, so. All right, now Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Okay, we're in John chapter 13, and we're at verse 34. And this is what he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay, this is Jesus. This isn't Peter talking. This is Jesus talking. This is God in human flesh telling people who are following him, I got a new commandment for you. Okay, now the reality of whether there's an appreciation and really the lordship of Christ in our life is whether we're tuned into that or tuned out to it. He doesn't say, I'm giving you a new suggestion. I'm giving you a new option. He says, I'm giving you, my people, my followers, my disciples, a new commandment. That you love one another. Okay. There's a certain level, baseline level, that probably just got planted in our mind there, but we got to continue to read the verse. He says, as I have loved you. Whoa, whole new depth. That's something new. We're talking supernatural, we're talking sacrificial, and we're talking unconditional. I'm talking, I can't do it. The love of Jeff could have destroyed this place by now. Because it isn't supernatural, it isn't unconditional, and it's not sacrificial. But the love of Jesus is all those things that God has asked of us. And you know what Paul tells us in Romans? Because Paul learned this. Remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, okay, your wedding verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, right? We all know that. Paul the Apostle wrote that. But you know what else he wrote? Romans 5:5, for the love of God. And that's what we're talking about here, agape love. Supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial. Shed abroad in our hearts, and that's where I need it. I need it in my heart, because if it's not in me, it won't come out of me. You won't benefit from it. By the Holy Ghost. You see how much we need the Holy Spirit? You don't operate in love. You can actually push people away from Christ instead of draw them in. And then, that's the ability to love beyond a level that we're capable of accomplishing of ourselves. And here's the bottom line. Jesus said, this is a kind of love because I commanded it. I didn't suggest it. I didn't put option B. This is a kind of love that I've commanded of my people. I mean, could you imagine getting a Bema seat someday and Jesus said, hey, how come you didn't love people? So today, we need to actually let the Spirit of God warm our hearts by the Word of God and maybe take some of that dormant faith or love that's maybe grown cold and let Him fan the flame again within us by His power so that we can accomplish what Jesus has asked of us. Because here's the bottom line. The next verse goes on to say that, and all men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another, by the sacrificial love, by the unconditional love, by the supernatural love. And that should be in sharp contrast with what a people experience out in the unbelieving world. We should be able to come in here today and know that I'm loved. I'm in a place that loves me. And I'm not talking the mushy-gushy, chilly stuff. I'm talking about that people love me. There's an unconditional, and they love me enough to point me to Jesus, to speak His truth into my life. That's the kind of love that we actually lay down our lives for one another, that we serve one another in love, right? That we can still choose, and this word love is from choice, that we can still choose to love people when the conditions are adverse. Well, that's a pretty unlovable person having a pretty unlovable moment, but I'm going to still choose to love them, and it's not necessarily attached to my emotions. Here's the thing about the Bible. God has given us His Word so that we could come to know Him. What God wants us to know about Him, we find in His Word. That's how He introduces Himself. Because my opinions before Christ were so out of whack compared to who Jesus says He is in the Bible. So therefore, God is not somebody that I made in my image. I was made in His image, and He introduces Himself to me from what He says about Himself in the Bible that He wrote. So with that being said, I recognize that I get this information about God. I get to know Jesus, to experience Him. But for me, as a Christian, I don't read the Bible so I can become a Rolodex of information only. I read it for the information, and I trust the Holy Spirit to make the transformation. That's how we go back to what Harley said prior to the announcements, prior to the A announcements. That we're living epistles. We're the living letters of God. If the church grows cold and quits loving, how is the world ever going to come to Christ? You can go back to Peter with me. Love one another. Look at pure heart. Fervently. Pure heart. My heart's impure. That's why I need the Spirit, because the Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And when He fills me, He purifies my heart. But that word fervently in the Greek literally means stretched out. Okay? And I wonder if just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Peter was writing this, okay, real guy, real screw up. That's what I love about Peter. I identify so much with him. Foot and mouth syndrome. Whatever, blown it. The list goes on. But that word fervently literally means stretched out. And I wonder, you know, in Matthew's gospel, when Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out of the boat," and he exercised this degree of faith that none of the other disciples had. They're all holding on to the boat. Right? And Peter steps out and he's looking at Jesus. And as he looked at Jesus through the storm, he got his eyes off of Jesus and he got his eyes on the circumstances of where his life was currently at, and he began to sink. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know your eyes have gotten off of Jesus. Because you're focusing on the circumstances of where your life currently is at. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, "Man, you should have listened to me. You're going under." Stretched out his hand. We got to be there to stretch our hand out into situations when we see people going under. When we see people trying to weather storms. To be there for people, even if it's phone calls, text messages, letters, cards, visit, whatever it might be, let people know that you're stretching the love of God out into their lives. Peter's experience, verse 23, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know, I look at the Bible, and I know the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, a wonderful church example, okay? They kept the word, didn't deny the name. But when I think of what I would like our church to be, I would like our church to be like the Church of the Thessalonians. Because these individuals, there was the word that was at work in them, okay? And for the word of God to be at work in our life, it's not going to take place by osmosis. It's going to take place by us preparing the soil of the heart to receive it, to recognize that this right here is divine, it's authoritative for my good. And that sometimes for us, like Hosea said, we got to plow up the fallow ground of the heart. Sometimes the ground of the heart can become unplantable, can get a little hard, could be circumstances, attitudes, could be a sin, whatever it might be. But we need to deal with those things and we need to cultivate. It's like running, you know, repentance of any area of our life that has hardened our heart, like running a rototiller through the ground. And once I come into agreement with what God says, now my heart has been softened to receive what He wants to teach me, that it might plant its truths within me, that the root would go downward and the fruit would go upward for His glory. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit." Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, kindness, self-control, all those things being seen within our lives. That's what brings God glory. But he says it's incorruptible seed. It's not a perishable seed. Look at this. There's only two things that make it out of earth. Earth doesn't even really make it out of earth. But there's only two things that make it out of earth. Two things that are eternal on this planet. Number one is a human soul. And number two is the truths of the Bible. That's it. Everything else perishes. So with that, if I'm a wise investor, where am I going to invest my time, my energies, even my money to a degree? In my Bible. You know, there's no greater gift you could give somebody than a Bible. There's no greater gift you could give somebody than sharing the gospel with them. It's a privilege to be a co-laborer with God. So he says here that we're born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God. He likens the Word of God to seed. Think about seed. You know, I planted, what do you call them? Pole beans this year. You know, little seed. And now I got these huge vines growing all over the side of my chicken coop that hasn't given me any beans yet, but that's beside the point. You know, this stuff, you know, it has the ability to grow. You know, I've said it before, and I looked it up again today, right? A sequoia tree, a redwood tree. The seed is 3 millimeters long. The trees can grow up to 300 feet, 100 foot in circumference at the base. I mean, you think about what that little seed can produce, how amazingly huge and strong it can make that tree. Think about what the truth of God's Word can do within our lives. We cannot settle for being where we're at if we're in a place where God sees us and doesn't want us at or anymore. He's got better things for us, but it's going to be the seed of God's Word. It's got power. Oh, it's an old book, man. It was written thousands of years ago. You know what? They dug up old seeds in Egypt, 2,000 years old. Guess what? They put them in the right soil conditions and they grew because the power was in the seed. And I'll tell you what, when these truths hit a heart and the soil conditions are faith and belief, well, God can grow out of that heart. Being born again. Remember what Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus. I spoke on this a few months ago. Very religious, very devout. Comes to him. Jesus goes right to the question. Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. There has to be. We got the physical birth going on. We're here physically. But there's got to be a spiritual birth within that life. There's got to be a time when people come. When, you know, here's the bottom line. I did all the math, and my math wasn't that great over the years, but I got a calculator, so this is accurate. The average life expectancy in America, and the latest I could find it was 2015, but it was 79 years, which is like 7 years more than I thought. But 79 years is the average life expectancy on Earth. Okay? That translates to 28,835 days minus a couple of leap years. That translates to 692,040 hours, 41,522,400 minutes. Okay, that's what we got. And the reality is we were born for a purpose, and a greater purpose of our lives, no matter what you think it is, who you're going to marry, how much money you're going to make, what you're going to do for a living, that's all wonderful stuff. But the greatest purpose of why God created you is so that there would be an encounter with Jesus Christ, that you would come to a fork roads in your life and recognize that He came to pay for your sin and you would receive Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life. Out of all those minutes, how many minutes was it? Did you write that down? 41,522,400 minutes, that at a moment, of those minutes, if you make it to 79, that you would bow your heart to Christ, that you would humble yourself and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Because here's the reality. Going to this next verse, I always have a lesson from my lilac trees. I love my lilacs. And I look forward to them blooming every year. And I have planned for 15 years to bring them up here and let the fragrance just kind of fill the room. And I might have done that once, maybe. I can't remember because I'm 48. Well, in a couple months, I'll be 49. But that lilac tree, it blooms and it's beautiful for about 2 weeks. And then the beauty of it, the fragrance of it, it's gone. Gone. Next verse. For all the flesh, our flesh, who we are, our natural, our physical bodies, what these are, and all the glory, no matter what God's done with our lives, is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof, it falleth away. It's only here for such a short period of time. I was reminiscing with KB, sitting on those steps, 2004, went like that. I don't know if we've got 15 more years. The trumpet could blow. Jesus said, that's enough, church age over, we're going home. But the bottom line is, like James tells us, our lives are like a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. Job says, man is but a few days. In full of trouble, but men is but a few days. And you know why? Because these guys both are putting it on eternal timeline. Yeah, sure, we could take, well, 79, that's a long time. 80, you know, 90, 100, that's a really long time, you know? From what perspective? From a temporal perspective or an eternal? Because if you're looking from an eternal perspective, eternity goes from vanishing point to vanishing point. It never ends. You see, millions and billions of years aren't behind us in creation. They're ahead of us in heaven. And that's why it's so important, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have your minute, your moment. You must choose to get on the narrow road that leadeth to life, because the majority of people, Jesus taught us, stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. Your bodies are in church today. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. But are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Look at, I croak before you today. I'm in heaven. Not arrogance, confidence. Because I know whom I've trusted. My moment, my crossroads, 1994. And Jesus said this, you know what? You might be sitting there and the devil's lying to you, saying you're such a wretched individual. There's no way God would take you. Jesus said, all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That invitation's for everybody. So flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth. That's how short things happen. It takes us, the reality of it, because when you're young, you're like invincible, right? And then when you see the reality of life, you become vulnerable because of the inevitable. Because of the inevitable. Life's so short. Eternity's so long. And Christ came to die so we could spend our eternal existence in a kingdom where there's no pain, no death, no sorrow, no crying. With the saints of old, the church of old, and most importantly, with the Lamb of God. And I think those things are in there for motivation. Number one is that we would keep our souls in a place where we're purifying ourselves, right? Where we're taking what God says versus how I'm living or what I'm thinking, and I'm bringing those things into agreement with what He says, because He's God and I'm not. And I'm seeking a Holy Spirit in my life so that I can fulfill Jesus' commandment, because his commandments, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability for the enablement of those commandments. And I want to live an obedient life to the Lord because he's worthy of it. Purifying ourselves. You know, the church is likened unto the bride of Christ. And Paul said he wanted to present the church to Christ as a chaste virgin bride. He cared about the purity of the church. And I'm going to keep sharing holiness. I'm going to keep sharing obedience. I'm going to keep sharing loyalty. And I'm not going to change. And I'm not going to apologize. Because that's what the Bible says. And that's what our Savior's worthy of. So for us to remember that we've been placed in this world also for a mission, today my heart is to share the gospel with you, the necessity of being born again so that you could know that you'd be forever with God, the power of what God's word can do within our lives. And I talked about the church of Thessalonians, and then I think I turned a page, but that church right there had the word working within them, and they had love, faith, and hope in the beginning of the Bible. And it says that they had faith in operation in that church, love in operation in that church, and hope in operation in that church. And you know what? So that you guys were the example to all the other churches around you. Because the word they saw, they didn't receive it as the word of man. Okay, yeah, I put my illustrations in. I'll put my applications in. That's me talking. But when we get to the Bible, in the whole three or four verses that I've covered today, and then the other verses that we've cross-referenced today, we don't receive that as the word of man. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. And when we receive it that way, and when we yield ourselves to its authority, it does a work within our lives. And like I said, that's the church that I look to, that I would love Old Paths Chapel to be. And we're individually responsible for that as individuals, and then that would make us that corporately, that we would have the Word of God at work in us, because it's His Word, not man's Word. It would produce faith, hope, and love within our lives, and that we would be an example to the other believers in our area. So, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what the devil's going to tell you? What you're doing is insignificant. It doesn't matter. It's not doing anything. They're not listening. Okay? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. You felt that way. Well, I'm a pastor, and I felt that way too. And I've concluded this about that. He's a liar. And this word does have great effect on people's lives. It endures forever. So when we're speaking the truth into people's lives, it's a forever truth that can get them to heaven through the gospel or can help them walk through life, because God's word is true and it's pure. Therefore, every opportunity you get as a Christian, build the truth of God into people's lives. Teach the truth of God into people's lives. Invest the truth of God into people's lives. Because what the devil has attacked from the beginning, and he's attacked us also because we hold to it, is the Bible. He came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" Right there. Sowing a seed of doubt into her mind about God's word. And he'll do the same to you, and he does the same to me. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. The problem with us as believers is it's much easier to hear the lies of the roaring lion than the still small voices of our loving shepherd. And one we need to tune out to, and the other one we need to tune into, and we let the Holy Spirit be the filter. The French philosopher Voltaire, who was militant against Christianity, said within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept from the earth. While 50 years after his death, his own printing press and house were being used by the Geneva Bible Society to produce Bibles. Because the word of the Lord, it endures forever. The word of man doesn't. The word of presidents, the word of heroes, the word of bosses, the word of sports figures, that doesn't, but God's word does. So because God's word endures forever, we need to ask ourselves truly what we're putting our trust, our faith, and our stock in. You will never go wrong in life believing all this with all your heart. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it navigates us through this life. Its purpose is to bring us to you so that we could be saved, and then beyond that, to live it out. So we ask, Lord, that you've given us 15 years. We don't know how many we've gotten left. But we ask, God, by your grace, that your word would be the foundational principle that would be continually being sowed into our lives. And God, if need be, that you would run your truth through us, Lord, and that you would till up the fallow ground of any heart here that's hard to the gospel or to your instruction. Lord, we want that seed inside of us. We want our lives to reflect the image of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We ask, God, that as we look at these things, that you would always remind us to live so dependent on your Holy Spirit, to live out your commandments, to be obedient, to live holy lives. That you would bring a move of your Spirit that would bring such reverence across your people here, across your children here, that it would be that fear, that reverence of you, that would be the beginning of greater acts of wisdom in our life. God, that you'd increase our love for you, that it would show itself, Lord, in our worship, our adoration of you, and that the byproduct would be the love that we have for one another. We bless your name, Lord. We don't know what's ahead, but you do. So we pray in the upcoming years that you would grace us with the ability and the strength to bring greater honor, greater glory, and greater impact to your name and your kingdom. We bless your name, Lord. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can all stand.